Would you all please pray with me? Father, as we were reminded this morning by the wonderful song that the choir sang, we turn our eyes to you. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We ask to hear the word of life from your word. We don't come here because we're religious people and we're expected to. Maybe some do. Lord, we come here because we want to be together, because we enjoy being with one another. The Bible tells us we're family when we trust alone in Christ alone. We are adopted into your family. That makes us, at that point, your children. Before that, we were your creation. But when we trust alone in Christ alone, we become a child of God and brothers and sisters of those who have also trusted. And so, Father, you have for us two key main objectives. And if we were to whittle the Bible down into two main objectives, we would find that has already happened. Jesus, in his infinite wisdom and genius, already did it. Love God. Love one another. That's what you've called us to do, Lord. Father, forgive us for the many times that we don't do that. There are times when we get self-righteous and we think we're right. And even if we are, the way we treat one another, we're not right. Lord, I pray that would not be true here ever again. That we would be a church that loves deeply. That we are united. Because that's what pleases you. Now, Lord, as we look at your word, I ask that you would speak through me. I ask that my brothers and sisters would pay close attention to your word and that you would speak. For your servants, listen. We ask with expectation because we know that you are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. It is the kind of thing that nightmares are made of. The images and the events that are depicted are the subject of sci-fi horror films. And yet, if we found someone who was dedicated to accurately depicting graphically the events that will happen during this time, an R rating would not be restrictive enough. As a matter of fact, I think it would be a movie that would ultimately flop at the movie houses around the country. It would be too sobering, too serious, too graphic, too gross for anybody to watch it. But frightening as it is, great interest remains today. If you Google this, you will find in 0.46 seconds that you will have 9,500,000 responses. It's quite a bit. No wonder we have questions. We love to peer into the future. The prophets, including Daniel, of which where we are today, wrote of it. Jesus warned of it. And John gives us vivid pictures of it. It will be a time of unabated evil, a dangerous time of deception and delusion and death and torture and every evil you can imagine. It'll be a time of wars and natural disasters of the magnitude of like we have never seen. There's a common saying that we say when it rains, it pours. This will be a monsoon of suffering. So have a good day. You're wondering, why are we even talking about this? I can tell you why we're talking about it, because the Bible does. And what the Bible talks about, God wants you to know, and He wants me to know. These are not the kind of messages any pastor loves to give. But it is God's word. You see, foretold is forewarned. And that's who you are. you will be foretold and forewarned of this time that is coming. I also find that God in His grace foretells us because knowledge mitigates worry and fear. For the person that hears and listens and obeys, this knowledge will cast away fear because love casts out all fear. What are we talking about? I think you already know. The tribulation. The 70th week of Daniel. I'm going to approach this in such a way that we're going to ask and answer six questions. We're not going to cover everything, but we are going to look at the tribulation period and ask six questions that I think many of you might ask and maybe already have. We're going to be in the book of Daniel, in the book of Matthew, and the book of Revelation. If you would, right now, open up your Bibles to the book of Daniel. Last week, we went through Daniel chapter 9, and that's where we'll start today. We won't be there too long. But Daniel chapter 9, in verses 24 through 27, Daniel records what we call the 70 weeks. The 70 weeks, and last week we talked about that this dream, this vision, that Gabriel explained to Daniel was split up into 70 periods of seven. And we said that 70 periods of seven were 70 periods of 7 years each. And they were split up further into seven periods, which would have been 49 years before the tabernacle, or before Israel would be back worshiping at the temple. And then there would be 62, or 434 years, before the Messiah came. And last week we said it's exactly the date that Jesus rode in to Israel on a donkey. With great accuracy, Gabriel told Daniel when the Messiah would come, and it was 100% fulfilled. But we left off in verse 29. Let me read that for you. Or verse 27, I'm sorry. Verse 27. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. I will give you a spoiler alert. This is the Antichrist, is the one who is he. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. There is much written about this 70th week. It is yet future. It has not happened yet. And we believe that it could happen any day. It could begin. And so it's something that I think we absolutely need to talk about as believers who are living in the last days. Now, I remind you that we have been living in the last days ever since the cross. But I believe we are living in the last of the last days. I'm not making any predictions here because I don't know. Jesus said it very clearly. No one knows. But I want you to understand that we refer to this period as the tribulation period. Now, there are two meanings that the Bible gives us for tribulation. So that's our first question. What is the tribulation? So the first question being, what is the tribulation? You need to understand that there is a general meaning. And the general meaning would be extreme pressure and affliction. Jesus said that we will all have many tribulations in our lives, but he has overcome the world. And so these tribulations would be illnesses and relational conflicts and extreme pressures that are brought on us. But there's also a very specific tribulation, and that's the meaning we're talking about today. It is a technical term that refers to a specific 7-year period in the end times. And so the tribulation that we are talking about here is what Jesus talked about in Matthew 24:21 when he said, "For there will be a great tribulation, Such has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. We understand that in this great tribulation, it will be worldwide. It won't be a limited experience. It will be pervasive in terror that produces worldwide hopelessness that will drive many to pursue suicide. Listen to what John said in Revelation 6:15 through 17. Then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, and every slave and every free person, all hid themselves in the caves among the rocks of the mountains. And they cried to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us! Hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to survive?" You see, this is a time when the tyranny of Satan will be running loose across the earth, and at the same time, the wrath of God will be poured out on this earth. Not a place anybody wants to be. But what will it look like? That's question number two. Actually, question number two is, what can we expect in the tribulation period? Briefly, wars. There will be wars upon wars, where evil runs out and men will be able to do whatever they want to do. And so there will be battles and wars where the epicenter will be Israel. This little state will be the epicenter of it. Not creating it, but there will be many who will want to take it over. We know that it will end in one war. And you all know what that war is called, right? Armageddon. And when we hear that, that sends shivers down our spine, doesn't it? It's actually not the name of the war. It's the name of the place where it will take place. It's Har Megiddo in Hebrew, the mountain of Megiddo. And it's a place in northern Israel where their plains are there. And that's where throughout this flat area is where the armies of the world will gather together. And they will look left, and they will look right. They'll look north and south and east and west to fight their enemies. But there will be one direction they do not look. Up. And that is where victory will come from. There will be great natural disasters. If you will, page with me to Revelation, to the back of your Bible. Revelation chapter 6. Again, we're not covering everything. I'm hitting the highlights this morning. In Revelation chapter 6, 12, verses 12 through 14, listen to some of these natural disasters. In Revelation 6, starting in verse 12, I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became blood red. And so we can see here that we are going to have things that we've never experienced before. Great earthquakes, we've had those. But the sun turning black, the moon turning red. Verse 13, and the stars fell, the stars of the sky fell to the earth. As a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it was rolled up. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And so what we will see is even the earth shifting as we assume that asteroids will be falling from the sky and pummeling the earth and causing shifting in the earth and how it's conformed. It'll be a time like we've never seen before. But there'll be more than that. Look at Revelation chapter 8. Revelation 8, verses 8 and 9. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And the third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. And so we see here the seas turning to blood. Everything in it killed. But that's not all. Drop down to verse 10. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many died from the waters because they were made bitter. You see, the waters, the fresh water, will be poisoned, and those who drink it will die. And so we see here that there's going to be great national, not great worldly disasters that we've never seen before. But that's not all. Look at Revelation chapter 9. Then the fifth, verse 1, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Drop down to verse 5. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment. And so we have what looks to be locusts here, or that are stinging like a scorpion. And their stinging will create great pain. But the people won't be able to die from it. They'll only suffer. Death will escape them. Listen again. For then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Again, Jesus' words tell us this will be a horrible time that escapes description. But what else will happen? We know that we're going to have wars. We know that there's going to be great natural disasters that we've never seen before. Out of all of this will come a one world leader. That's kind of hard to imagine that there would be one world leader. We can't agree on anything. How could you possibly get a one world leader? But there will be one, and it will be Satan's man, and he has him set up and ready to go, I think, at any time. This one will be part of Satan's unholy trinity. Satan will form the great mimicker that he is. He will form his unholy trinity. We know that we worship a triune God. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have that, right? You know that. Satan will form his unholy trinity. He will be God in his unholy trinity. The Antichrist will be his Christ. And he will have the false prophet. Will be his Holy Spirit. And so he will mimic what God has done. The Antichrist gets his name in Greek from exactly that. It could mean that he is the one who stands against Christ, or it could mean instead of Christ, he's presenting himself as a replacement. In Revelation 13:1, he is called the beast. We also see that he is called in Daniel 9:26, the prince that shall come. The Bible also explains him as a fierce king in Daniel 8:23. He is a master of intrigue, Daniel 8:23. He is a despicable person, Daniel 11:23. A worthless shepherd, Zechariah, the one who brings destruction, 2 Thessalonians, and the lawless one. This is not someone you want to meet. And yet, God's view of him is exactly that he is a beast that tears flesh and kills people and works without any emotion at all. He will be the one that in Revelation tells us in 13:8, he is the one whose number is what? You all know what it is, right? 666. And so we ask, what is this number? And there's many, many, many different explanations, and I don't think any of us really know. Listen to Revelation 13:8. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For the number is that of a man. And his number is 666. And so the best explanation I've seen, I did not come up with this. The first time I read it was from Dr. David Jeremiah. So I certainly don't want to take credit for this. The number 6 is the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. Man is to work 6 days out of seven. A Hebrew slave could not be enslaved more than 6 years. He would have to be set free in the seventh year. And man was instructed to work his field for 6 years. In the seventh year, let it go fallow. I think this 666 is pointing to the ultimate man as humanity might see this ultimate man. More accurately, I believe that he will be Satan's Superman. He will be movie star handsome, we know that. He will have a golden tongue. He will be able to convince and motivate people like no one else before. He will be intelligent. He will be a great strategist. And what he carries out will make Hitler look like he was playing on a playground. This concept of Mark, the Mark, this is an old concept that was used by Roman emperors. But they would have a mark that they would put on documents and so forth that meant that people could buy or sell. And we know that this mark will be put on all people during this period. And if you don't have the mark, you can't trade, you can't buy, you can't sell. I take that to mean that you will starve. You will not have food or water. You will be controlled. You see, it'll be a time of unimaginable suffering, this seven-year period. But isn't that the end game of evil? Isn't that what Satan loves to do? He loves to torture. He loves to manipulate. He loves to lead you down a wrong path and to see you in despair because he hates you. Satan devours while God decimates. The battle of two kingdoms is being played out in its final role at the end of time. God is bringing his wrath, and Satan is off the leash. Which causes us to ask the next question. Is this awful period necessary? Can't we just avoid this altogether? First of all, it's where our world has been heading ever since sin crept into this world. It's been speeding to this desired end. Several thoughts. It is necessary. One, because this is what godless people clamor for. They want a godless existence. They do not want God to be a part of their lives. Just leave me alone. And that's what he's going to do. Romans chapter 1 tells us, if you read through it, especially in Romans 1, 24, 26, and 28, that what God does when somebody wants something, he turns them over to it. If that's what you want, that's what you get. In that sense, you need to be careful what you want. But I think it's a sign of God's mercy, this period, this tribulation period. Because what people will see, those who have refused God, will see that this is the foyer to hell. And this won't be as bad as hell, but it sure will feel like it. And so it will cause some to turn. The tribulation will be a time when Satan will be unleashed and evil will reign. At the same time, God's judgment will rain down on this earth. Now, Jesus made it clear no one knows the time of the end. However, we ask, are there some clues? And the answer is yes. And that brings us to the fourth question. Are there warning signs? And Jesus gave us warning signs. If you would, page to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. What we have in Matthew 24 is the Olivet Discourse. The disciples had asked Jesus a couple of questions. One of them was, can you tell us what will precede you at the end of time? Listen to exactly what they said in verse 3. As he, Jesus, was sitting, Matthew 24, verse 3, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Jesus privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. And here we have Jesus' statement of the end of the age. What we see are nine things that we can talk about. I'm just going to go through them quickly. Verse 5. Verse 5, there's going to be a time of deception. Now, all of these are things that we believe are going to happen in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. You with me? So why am I saying that these are going to be warning signs? I don't think the tribulation is going to be something where a light switch goes off and everything shifts. I think we are slowly, methodically moving towards this as societies, and we see it in our society, become more and more godless. It's not going to be a change. It's that slow drift. It's going downhill that has been spiraling down, well, since the Garden of Eden when Satan crept in. And so I believe all of these things will be precursors, warnings that we will see, and they will come to full fruit in the tribulation. So these are warning signs. They will be seen at least in their infant stages before that time. So, deception, verse 5, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead any. There will be dissension. Look at verse 6. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened. For those things must take place. But that is not the end yet. There will be times of devastation and disaster. Look at verse 7. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. There will be death. Verse 9. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Verse 10, there will be disloyalty. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. There will be delusion. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Number 12, there will be detachment. Or verse 12, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. And finally, there will be a declaration. God in His grace, verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. God in His grace will make sure that the gospel goes out to every person. Now, may I ask you, as we look at these, deception, dissension, devastation, disaster, death, disloyalty, delusion, detachment. Do you see any of that in our world? It's there, isn't it? See, it's things like this. I'm not predicting anything. Please hear me clearly. I'm not predicting anything. But it sure seems obvious to me when I look at things like this that we are in the end of the end times. Now, I don't know. God in His grace could have us go another 100, 500, 1,000 years. He can do whatever He wants. But I see these things from God's Word and it makes me think we're getting real close. That's why we talk about things like this. It'll be a time of intense chaos and confusion, disease, and death, suffering like this has never been before. Satan will be unleashed, but not totally out of control. God is still under control, and Satan can't touch what He won't let him. One evidence is seen in our next question. Can people be saved during the tribulation? The short answer is yes, they can be. It will be a difficult time because there will be a great delusion cast at that point in time. It'll be very difficult to believe. And those who do most likely will die if they become a Christian. There will be a silent witness. We ask, well, how will this happen? I believe there will be a silent witness. There's a lot of Bibles in this world. And there's a lot of video of sermons. There's a lot of audio of sermons. But in addition to that, God will send out 144,000 Jewish believers, evangelists, who will go around the world and they will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will be supernaturally protected at first. And so that brings us to, I think, probably for some of you, the burning question. Will I be here? If the tribulation were tomorrow, would I be here? The answer, the true answer is, I don't know. You see, there, I believe that what will bring the tribulation in, and I'm not the only one that thinks that, I believe the rapture will bring it in. I believe in the chaos that is left behind by millions and millions and millions of people just disappearing, and by open grave sites around the world, I believe that chaos will be the opportunity for the for Satan to step in and put his plan into motion. Is that what will happen? We don't know, but I believe it will. And so my question is, where are you with Jesus Christ? If you have not trusted Jesus Christ, you will be here. Would please hear me clearly on this. You know what the saddest thing will be? The day after the rapture, some churches will still be full. Did you hear what I said? That's not judgment. But there are some people that sit in the pew and they say, I'm a pretty good person. And God said, that isn't what it takes. I don't care how good you are. What I want to know is, have you trusted my son? There is a story told many years ago. I'll make it short. It's not a true story. But I want you to imagine that that person who says, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I don't really need all this. I don't need Jesus because God knows I've been in church. God knows my heart. He knows that I've done good things. I want you to imagine that you have a child and your child is convicted of murder, and or your child has a friend who's convicted of murder, and your child, an adult, goes to the judge and says, instead of putting my friend to death for what they did, I'll take their sentence. And the judge says, you know, it's a death sentence. And you're crying out saying, no, 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 because you don't want your child to die. They're not guilty. They weren't involved. The other person is. And the judge, to your surprise, says, well, the law simply says that somebody has to die. If you're sure you want to die in his place, that's okay. And he does. And a month later, you're sitting in a restaurant and behind you is that creep. That creep who did kill somebody, and your son died for that person. And you can hear his conversation. And somebody says to that person, I thought you were on death row. And now you're really listening. And that person says, well, actually they checked it all out and they found out actually they were wrong. They actually found out that I was a pretty good person and that I really did deserve to live. How do you feel right now? How do you think God will feel when you stand in front of Him and you say, actually, God, I'm a pretty good person. God's going to say, I sent my son to die for you, and you're going to tell me you're a good person? Do you think you're going to make it into heaven? You're not. You see, it's based on faith alone and Christ alone. If you have trusted in Christ as your only way to heaven, as your only way into a relationship with God, then by God's word, I can tell you, you will not be here after the rapture. You will be in heaven with the rest of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, not in our church attendance and not in anything else. Does God want good works from us? Yes. But my good works that I do are a thank you note to God because I understand what He's done for me. Can I ask you, will you be here a day after the rapture? Will you find yourself in this church? I hope there's nobody in this church. I hope it is empty. But it may not be. And when I get a chance, I usually ask all of you if I get the opportunity alone. Will you be here? I pray that you won't. There are different views on the tribulation as well. Some good Christian men and women believe that the tribulation, we will go through half of the tribulation. In other words, they would say, I believe in a mid-tribulation rapture. Others believe that it's post. We'll go through the whole thing. I believe that Scripture best supports a pre-tribulation rapture. In other words, we will be raptured out before the first day. We will not live through the tribulation at all. Why do I say that? Listen to what Paul told Titus. I am looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. I can't imagine that blessed hope would be the tribulation. Paul to the Thessalonians wrote this, wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. We were not built for wrath, folks. We've trusted in Christ. We are no longer under God's wrath. Jesus took it all on the cross for us. And then Paul said this to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So do I believe that we will escape? Yes, I do. I believe that the next thing to happen on God's calendar is the rapture of true believers, not churchgoers, but Christ believers. Those who have trusted alone in Christ alone is the only way to heaven. They will be caught up and raptured out. That will bring in, I believe, will bring in the tribulation period. How do we apply this? It's real simple, folks. Trust in Christ. One other application. If you believe what I'm telling you is true, if God's convicting you, who do you know that will be here? You should start praying for them and looking for an opportunity to share Christ with that neighbor, that friend, that person that God has put in your life. I guarantee you God wants them there with Him. That's His will. Is it yours? Let's pray. Father, as we look at this sober subject, we understand that a day is coming, a dreadful day. But we also understand for those of us who have trusted alone in Christ alone, we won't be there because our daddy's going to rescue us. We long for that. We long for your kingdom. And we understand that's not the end of time. We understand that there will be 7 more years. But then Jesus will come back, put His feet on the earth, and He will conquer all, and He will raise up His kingdom, and for 1,000 years He will reign here with us, His children, and we long for that. And so we have great hope. We long to be with You. We long to be under Your rule, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you find the Word of God fascinating and life-giving to you, think of what your neighbors might think or friends. Invite them to come to hear the Word of Life. Also, remember that we have tonight at 5:15 our potluck. So if you signed up for that, make sure you show up. If you're making something that's really delicious, make really sure you're coming, okay? Because we want that. You know, anything like cheesecake or carrot cake, anything like that. Please pray with me. Father, may the meditations of our hearts and the words of our mouth be pleasing as unto You. For Lord, I am reminded that when that day comes, when believers will stand before You at the judgment seat of Christ, it won't be to see if we get into heaven, because Jesus already knows if we've trusted in Him or not. But He will have rewards for those who are faithful, and we will want to be in that group. Some people say, I just want to get in. But when they stand before You, they will want to offer You many things, and it will be too late. So, Lord, You've given us breath in our lungs. Let us use what we have left for your glory. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.